So if you're looking with me, we're going to go to Proverbs 24, and we're going to look at verse 3, just 3 through 5, and then we're going to go right over immediately to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as I said, I believe what the Lord wants is He wants us to really see a strong vision continually in front of us of where we're going. And how many of you know that you're a revivalist? Hallelujah. I was a little bit weak. How many of you know you're a revivalist? Hallelujah. Do I have to call Gay out of the nursery? Hallelujah. Okay, well, verse 3 begins Solomon speaking. And he says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Looking again at verse 3 and 4, he mentions three things: wisdom and knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He builds on these things. He begins to say again, wisdom is the thing that builds the house. And understand this morning where we're going is we're talking about a house that God is building. And it's not this house. You know, we're not functioning here trying to build a ministry or a church. What we're really trying to do is further His kingdom. He said, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This is not us trying to promote the family prayer center. It's trying to promote the kingdom of God. These are not our sayings, they're His sayings. This is not our wisdom, it's His wisdom. This is not our walk, it's His walk. And we're yet to perfect it, but He's perfecting Himself in us. Hallelujah. And so there's a lot of wonderful things going on out there around us. And there's a kingdom of God that's going on around us. And we're enjoying watching that. But where we're going and what He's mandated to us is something that is comparable to and looks and mirrors just like He left here on planet Earth. Hallelujah. His kingdom, not ours. That's not what we're looking for. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So he says, wisdom builds the house. So what house? His kingdom that's not in these four walls, but His kingdom that is within us, and His kingdom that will continue to prosper. You know, if you want promotion, if you want a whole city to turn out, well, Pastor, I've got some good solicitation, good marketing methods. Isn't it amazing the dichotomy that Jesus walked in concerning the mindset of how to prosper the kingdom of God compared to most ministries today? Most men are trying to promote so more people can hear what they're doing, so more people can get involved. And that seems to make sense. It seems to make sense as far as the way of wisdom. You know what? Jesus would heal the blind, and He'd heal the sick, and He'd tell them, don't tell nobody about this. Don't share this with anybody. You know, when something is happening, and the Bible says that He would go to places, He went into one house, and He was trying to get away. And the Bible says that the whole city came to Him. And He just healed somebody and said, don't tell them, I'm here. What should we do? We should do what we've been doing. Pursue Him, that He pours out something on us. Because when He does, it won't matter if you go out in the wilderness. people will come. You won't have to have a marketing scheme. You can be like Jesus and say, look, really, we can't contain the crowd. Please, none of y'all go out and tell anybody about what's happening. And he wasn't trying to use a good psychological edge to try to promote his ministry. He just knew he was walking in something which was the kingdom of God. Well, Solomon says here, through wisdom is a house built. Well, he's building a house. He's building an edifice. But it's inside of us first. Well, he says, through wisdom is it built. But here's the interesting thing. He says, understanding, it's firmly. Would you understand what God's wanting to do? You're not only by wisdom making the choice to go into Him and say, okay, God wants us to have an outpouring where the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the dead are raised and the sick are healed. And thousands are born again. You understand that He wants that. That's wisdom for you to choose that. But you don't even know how to go there unless He begins to show you with understanding how I can do it. But then the next phase is knowledge. Because once you begin to receive the knowledge of God, and all that knowledge is based on doctrine, sound teaching. And I can tell you this, it's not my doctrine that we're after. It's not Gary Carpenter or Dave Roberson or any of the ministers that we would appreciate in our little realm or scheme of things. It's Jesus' doctrine. Amen. It's His sayings that we're after. You've got to understand something, and you've got to understand it real well. We cry out for revival, those of you that come all the time. We're crying out for an outpouring. We know that this is not God's best. It's not God's best. He loves what you're doing and coming. He loves when you bring someone because He wants to save everyone He can until we get there. But I can tell you this. Jesus left a church that was real healthy. It was real healthy. It was filled with power. If He gets His way, and He will by the grace of God through us, He wants to come back for a church that is at least at the level and more so. In fact, you know, I really feel like the book of Acts was just a starting point. It's supposed to really proceed past that. There was never, ever in the mind of Christ a thought like this. I'm going to leave this church, but I would like for it to go into 1,000 years of darkness, like the Dark Ages, and lose what I gave them so that in the end time I could revive that and get the glory out of it. Jesus' thought was, I'm giving you all of this wisdom, all of the understanding, and all of the knowledge, which is my sayings, which all the apostles will begin to write about my sayings and teach you sound doctrine, so that this church goes on, and it goes on in fullness, and it goes on in power. So really what God wanted was up until the 21st century, with man living in great technology, He did not want us to have gone through 1,000 years of darkness and now to be back in a place where we're trying to regain old ground. In fact, the best way, one of the best ways to think about what we're doing, we're all miners, or you want to say it like this maybe, spiritual archaeologists. We're trying to dig down past thousands of years of unbelief, doctrines of man, 1,000 years. You know, one of the best papers the Lord ever gave me that I wrote, it wasn't me. Kathy says it's one of the best. It's a eulogy. It's a eulogy of the church history. It's an apologetic, big word for it's a strong argument for the wisdom of God in the change of where God had the church, what happened to it. You see, we're sitting here and when we say the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, we think we're trying to get God to come and to do something on planet Earth that is really innovative, really kind of, wow, this is strong. That's strong. This was already at one time, those kinds of things, going on at full-scale measure. Jesus left it that way. And it didn't just evaporate a year after he left. It went on into the second and third, even maybe fourth century. That power, the raising of the dead, the glory. We're not worshiping miracles. Miracles were a calling card. They were a calling card for the power of the gospel. When you say Jesus saves, he doesn't just save you eternally. He saves you not only from sin, he saves you from destruction. He saves your body from diseases. He'll change your life. He'll change your whole world. The thing of it is that our gospel has been hid because it has been a reversal. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you with a demonstration of the power of God. He backed up what he said by power. If you didn't believe what he was saying, if they said, there was a writing that said, he was answering, and he said, some say my bodily, you know, you talk about penny ante. They hated Paul, the religious leaders hated Paul so much, and I'm not talking about the Jewish outside of Christendom, I'm talking about people that wouldn't pray and go spiritual and go into the place that Paul was walking. They hated him so much that after a while, they couldn't find anything wrong about him, so he was answering an argument that was laid before the church. And you know what they were saying about him based on the argument that he was answering? He said, they say that his bodily form is contemptible, meaning we can't receive you as a preacher because you just don't look good. You're not the statue of a preacher. And he said, my words seem contemptible, as if, he said, my utterance of speech wasn't that great. But he said, I made it up in the demonstration of the power of the gospel. So, when somewhat among them would stand up and say, you know, I can carry this out. I can make this speech a lot better than Paul. And I look a lot better. And, you know, I've got all the bodily gestures of a great history. St. Clement said that Paul was a real short, hook-nosed, must have been Jewish, obviously, balding. It was a kind of a contemptible status. You didn't see anything about him. Graying eyes, he even described his eyes. But when the man said, I adjure you in Jesus' name, come out of him, they would come out. When he said, blind, see, they would see. So what do you want? Do you want somebody that can just, I mean, absolutely take you to some intellectual discourse, and then you walk out and on Monday morning when Satan beats your brains out, you're wondering, what is it that I heard? I forgot what I heard. I know they had some good PowerPoints in that. Or would you rather have a demonstration of the gospel preached to you, not only in word, but in demonstration also? That's what we're seeking after. But that paper was really good because it spells out, we're not trying to redefine something. This has already been established. We're archaeologists that are trying to go back and dig down through those, and in that paper it explains how those things came about. How very methodically Satan engineered something really, really just so seductive and brought the church out of power. Now, had it stayed in power only through Jesus, we would have a tremendous argument. But it stayed in power through his disciples. Sometimes the argument is asked or is made or question is made, Pastor, we're really fighting for this thing. We've been in it, you know, however many years here, 10 plus, and others before us, and they're calling these things to be not as though they were. Why is it that it seems like automatically the disciples walked in the power that we're asking God to walk in? Now, I'm not saying we're not already having miracles. We are. But not to the magnitude that we're going to see them. not to the magnitude that is described in the book of Acts on a continual basis. Look, when you get a guy that can walk down the street, and God wasn't doing this to show off. There's a reason behind it, and I can't go into it right now. But just the shadow, the multitudes were moving into Jerusalem because of that revival at such a rapid rate. There was a multiplicity. There was just like thousands were being saved, sometimes on a weekly or daily basis. When there's no way to even minister to the masses, and you get a guy walk down the street, not Jesus, but Peter, and his shadow is touching people. And people would crowd in like a parade, like a huge parade, and just hope that Peter's shadow overshadowed them. And the word says, and when his shadow touched them, they'd be healed. That's power. That's power. We say, well, they just seem like, they just, after Pentecost, all of them walked in that. They just all walked into that. Boy, I'd like to go into this, but I don't think you'd, I think he's got some other stuff he wants to say, but a couple of different things that are the dynamics that cause that to happen immediately. One, the greatest intercessor of all time, which was Jesus himself, prayed that revival in. He prayed that one in. Because get this down into your gospel pipe and smoke it. Nothing ever happens if nothing is ever done. Unless somebody calls on him, not even in the era in which Jesus lived, he prayed that whole thing in. His last and final intercessory prayer was, Father, don't lay this to their charge. But what this is supposed to accomplish, let it accomplish in the earth. How many of you know that the Father heard that intercessor's prayer? He birthed it. He birthed it. In the 3.5 years that he was ministering, he was continually separating himself. What do you think he was praying? When I leave, let this thing that you're sending be birthed in the earth. And Father, let it be birthed in my apostles as well. The other thing too was that there was a tremendous baptism of their senses. 3.5 years, these men had walked and they had never, ever, ever one time seen Jesus fail. They had never, ever seen one time that he prayed for somebody that they didn't get healed. That's quite a track record. Now, if you followed somebody and every single day you watched that person and everybody that they prayed for got healed, no matter what it was, the Bible says the maimed were made whole in his ministry. Now, I don't know how these guys first reacted. I don't know if after a while they kind of got used to it. But if I saw the maimed, you know what a maimed is? Lame, maimed is different than lame. Maimed means cut off or missing. It may have rotted off through leprosy, a nose, an arm, an eye, mouthful of teeth. Maimed is usually something that is appendages, legs. It was gone. But then they were made whole. Now that's quite... you would catch me like 5 days on a marathon run. I'd be screaming so hard. You'd catch me watching that thing grow out. You think that you got to be some kind a dead individual if you watch an arm grow out and say, pretty cool. Hey, what's for dinner? Is anybody getting... You got to be like, golly, where's your mind at? Because I'm not accustomed to seeing arms that are not there grow out. The Bible says that happened in his ministry. See, that's where we're headed. That's why Satan hates us. But he really hates him in us. Do we care? No. Do we know what to do? Yes, by the grace, and they're learning more. But a baptism of their senses, if you followed me around for 3 years and you watched this in my life, after a while, you would begin to believe that whoever you prayed for, it was going to happen. See, there are what it's not just a spiritual place that we're going to. It's also a baptism of the senses that we're believing for. Because something inside of you, even when you say you believe, you know, I totally believe it. Well, if you totally believe it, it's going to be done right then. Well, what is it when I know I totally believe it. I don't understand this. Sweetheart, you know that way back there underneath stuff that you got buried, there's some little tiny voice that you keep saying, go away, go away, go away. It's saying, what if it don't happen? What if it don't happen? Well, I don't work that way. Well, then, my God, I'll take this mic off and you come up here and tell us how you got there. Tell us how you got there. Because it's buried back there. Even when I see the results, I'm like, oh, God, hallelujah. And I'm supposed to say, wait a minute, don't show off too much because you should have really believed, you know, like, because if you really believe, you don't rejoice after the fact any more than you did before the fact. If you really believe it. I'm telling you, I'm standing, I really believe it. Well, then perk up and smile. Because if you really believe it, then it's a done deal. But to them, they had never seen failure. You see failure. You've seen failure however old you are. There are millions of videotapes running in your minds of people with Dave Roberson, Benny Hinn, Bronc Flint. There is millions of miles of videotape running in your mind of people that have stood and been prayed for and walked off the same way. It's not just a spiritual place we're going to. It's a place where God changes the program that's running on the inside of us. When you see these things begin to happen, all the more, it'll be like this. You'll milk your neighborhood to come because you'll know with such a certainty. It's like an inertia. Once it starts, it'll just build and build and build because you'll think, hey, what happened last Sunday? It won't be like a taking it for granted. The program of reality will be running in us so strong that, hey, he did it last week. You won't even have a thought. After a while, that buried thought will go someplace and it won't even see it. Never dawned, and it never even dawned on Jesus that when he said, be healed, he didn't even have to wrestle with the thought. Maybe my father won't do this. At the end of their ministry, or 3.5 years of baptism, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they were able to start because they had been discipled, not just in His sayings, they had been discipled in His doings. And in His doings, they had seen everything that He was doing and they had never seen one failure. If they never saw one failure, what do you think that did to their psyche? What do you think it did to their believability factor? They believed, the champions in the sports world call it a swagger. They call it confidence. A confidence. They believed. There was no arrogance. It was just, I know this is going to happen. And this is where we're headed. This is the wisdom and this is the knowledge that is building this house inside of us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you getting anything? Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, to help you just for a moment, you can kind of trust me on this, but please go read it. This third chapter, he starts out and he tells you right to start with what this whole thing is about. Is it's about feeding the flock, whether it be him, Apollos, Pastor Bronc, anybody with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It is all about doctrine. It's all about teaching and what the works of the ministry entail when whatever you're teaching, whatever you believe, Whatever you believe, you'll teach. Whatever you believe, you'll feed the people. You'll speak unto them. And this is where he starts. He said, I could not speak unto you. And what he was talking about is, when he was saying speak, he was talking about, I could not give you strong truth. And truth is your doctrine. Truth is, it's your fundamentals. Truth is your foundation. It's what shapes you in your thinking. It's what shapes you in your believability. And Paul begins here, and he's talking about the truth that he had to impart to the church, and he couldn't get it done, but he's going to go on as we read these 23 verses, that he could not get over to them the truth because there was something that was blocking them. And then he goes on to talk about others that will manage the truth, that will manage the truth, and where they have, the place that they have to manage that truth from, as in handling the truth of God. Now remember what Solomon said. He said, by wisdom is a house built. So you're going to find in here, he's talking about a house and building. I was a building contractor. My grandfather's a building contractor. He's done a million times more contracting than and knows 10 times more than I'll ever know about contracting and building. But Paul is talking about building here, but he's talking about scripturally building the Word of God inside of us. Solomon said, is by wisdom, by what? Your choices. By your choices. Wisdom makes choices for you. By wisdom is a house built. And we said that's not this house nor these four walls, but it's the kingdom of God within us. By understanding is it established. It comes to a place where it cannot be tore down by understanding. So what understanding means this. Wisdom is making the right choice. Wisdom is saying, hey, look, I've got X or Y. Y says, this is man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. God, by His wisdom, says, pick me, pick me. You can go this other route and still get to heaven, but pick my wisdom. Wisdom from God says, okay, it's a wise thing. How many of you know it's a wise thing to follow God? If you'll follow God, He will get involved in your marriage. He'll get involved in your finances. He'll get involved in your body. It's a wise thing. Understanding says, okay, you know, I know how this works, or I know what He wants me to do, and I understand why. It'll give you the whys. But knowledge of how to. See, this, the how-tos. Aren't you glad that God's not only called us to receive something from Him, but He's telling us the how-tos? Because otherwise, we're just out there floating in space. Paul said this, I am not one as one that beats the air. And he was talking about a boxer, and he's saying, I am not one that is shadow boxing and hitting nothing but air. He says, what I'm hitting is actually, I'm hitting something. It's paying dividends. It's actually forcing the forces of darkness backwards, and it's causing light through the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God. Something is being established. A house is being built. How many of you know, understand this? If God's going to do anything here, one thing that we want, and it's not the quality, it's not our quality that we're speaking of here, but if He starts something, Sister Callie, I don't want to ever see it finished. I mean, ever stop. I want it to go on and go on and on. I don't want to see, well, they had a great move of God for 2 years. 5 years. See, God wants to answer some questions in our hearts of where we're going, but even more importantly, of why we're not quite there yet. So Paul starts off this first verse, and follow along with me. This is the King James Version, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, and I, Paul, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, that means earthly or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up till now, you were not able to hear it. And he says, neither are you now, at this present time, able. Well, why, Paul? Why wouldn't you want to give them the very best of wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that they could go forward in the things of God? This is the reason why. He says, for you're carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, and are you not carnal and walk as men? So he was saying, you're acting like mere men when you should really be acting in accordance with the power of the world to come. For while one saith, now listen to what the church was saying here. This was part of their contention because they weren't growing and receiving the instruction that Paul had available. So out of it, there was a lot of chaos and contention. And he said, this is what I hear, and this is just a voice from this internal problem that's going on in the church. He said, one says this, I'm of Paul, meaning I get all my instruction from Paul, or I'm a disciple of Paul. And he says, another says, I'm of Apollos, which was a great, great speaker and minister of the day. History says he was a great orator. He could really, really, as Jerry Clower says, shuck the corn. I'm of Apollos. He says, this makes you carnal. This makes you carnal. Who then is Paul? He asked them the question, who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, I planted. I was the first one maybe that came in and sowed Jesus into your life. I evangelized you. I came and I planted the seed of the gospel. And he said later maybe Apollos came and he watered it. He gave you more to understand what you had received. But he said God is the one who gave the increase. God's the one. So then neither is he that planteth, speaking of himself, neither he that watereth Apollos. They're not anything. But God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they're both one, he says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Note this, that when he begins to speak of works here, and he talks about labor, and when he starts talking about the works that any man will do, that they will be judged, he's going to talk about preachers that are teaching you. But he also wants you to understand what you receive in your life as good, sound doctrine. What is doctrine? Again, it's the truth. It's the truth, and it's based on the sayings of Jesus Christ. It's the truth that formulates the kingdom inside of you. It's the way you think about who God is and who God is to you and how you believe what His will is for you. His kingdom come, His will be done. And Paul makes this great distinction here between he and Apollos. But he says this, as we continue to read. He says, for we're laborers in verse 9 together with God. And look at this. He says, you're God's husbandry. You're His vineyard. You're God's work in progress. He's laboring among you. But then he goes into what he'll finish this whole chapter about. He says, you're God's building. Everybody say, I am God's building. I am God's building. See, again, Solomon said, a house is built by wisdom. It's builded by wisdom. What you believe is what you'll say, and what you'll say is what you'll do. As a preacher, if you've not seen it yet, you obviously won't be teaching about it. As an individual, if you haven't seen it out of the Word yet, you're oblivious to it, you won't be teaching. Even if you've seen it and it just went over your head, you won't be teaching on it. And if you're not teaching on it, the works won't be manifest. If you haven't seen healing, if you're a minister, if you haven't seen healing out of the Word and understood that that's part of the whole package, you're not going to be having prayer lines. Because you don't believe that. Because you haven't seen it. You haven't seen it. Well, Paul says here, he says, you're God's building, and you've repeated, you understand you are His building in progress. So he says concerning himself, according to the grace of God, in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise, and he calls himself a master builder. A master builder was someone who was the chief one in charge. You could have a lot of other builders, but he's the boss. He's the one on the job who is who's overseeing and making sure everything, everybody's a builder. You labor's over here. I used to be a mason and a concrete finisher, and Gerald's he's into contracting and cement finishing and all that stuff. You've got all these people doing different things. But if you're the one in charge, you're the master builder. You're making sure that everything is being carried out the way it's supposed to be done, and that it's coming up from the right foundation. Well, Paul said this of himself. He said, I don't know where he thought Paul, Apollos was in this, but he humbly said of himself, I'm a wise master builder. And so he says where he built at and how he built. He says, I've laid the foundation. The foundation. And another buildeth thereon. So he says, look, everybody that is coming after me, Corinthian church, they can't build another foundation in you. I've already laid the one foundation. It's only one. I came first, and really, Paul is speaking prophetically about he and the other apostles, according to the canon of Scripture, these 27 books that we affectionately term the New Testament. They, the doctrines and the creeds, the understandings of the apostles were the foundation, or they were laying the foundation, and everything else is built thereupon. No revelation that I'll ever get exceeds what they did not have or what was given to them about who Jesus Christ is. No man of God on planet Earth, if you ever hear one on television or write a book, says, I got something that the apostles didn't understand. Understand this, that they've got a lying spirit. They're lying. Because the foundation has already been set, and in just a moment we're going to understand what that foundation is and how to build thereon. He says this, again, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise, he calls himself a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And he says, others, it's okay, because everybody's got to come along and every generation's got to come along. And he says, another buildeth their own, but, now look at this warning. This is a tremendous warning to us. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man, everybody say no man. No man can lay than that is laid. And he tells you very simply what that foundation is, which is what? Everybody say it. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Now that may sound simple, but I'm telling you it's so much more profound than you'll ever know. You could live 10 lifetimes and never explore all the mysteries of who Jesus is and all of His truths concerning what He's made you through Him. And this is what Paul has said. I've laid Jesus. You can't come and lay another foundation other than Jesus. Christ and Him crucified. That sounds simple, but when you go back to the four Gospels and you begin to explore His sayings, you understand that everything that God is, who He is and what He's about, and all of the doctrine, all the fundamental truths of who He desires you to be and the power that He wants you to walk in and every other nugget of truth. There may be things that will come as part and partisan to your walk in revelation knowledge that you'll come and say, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen this? You might come to Paul and say, have you ever seen this? He might not have explored that, and you might get something so wonderful by following that vein of gold to its full end. But it'll always be traced back. You'll never come and say, I got something that's off the foundation. He'll always be able to say, I might not have went there or wrote a paper on it, but I knew it in the Spirit because it's all in Jesus Christ. It's all right there in Jesus Christ. You can't supersede Him. Can I have a greater revelation in Christ? That's it. And when he begins to stir up revelation knowledge to you, He'll continue to teach you about who He is, what He's about. I like Rick Joyner said, he had that vision, if you've ever read The Call or The Quest. He actually met Paul in heaven. You believe it or you don't, he did. I know of this man. I've followed his ministry. I believe he's a reputable man. He had a vision. He met Paul in heaven. He said, "Sir, I just want to, you're one of my heroes. I just love your writings. I've studied your writings for years." And he said, "I appreciate that." Paul was responding, "I appreciate it." But he said, "Let me tell you something. People on earth has made too much of Paul's writings. First of all, those were given to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he said, His sayings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not commentaries of my writings. My writings are commentaries and illuminations and broader ways of spectrum looking at this huge rainbow that Jesus Christ painted and gave to us while He was here on planet Earth. Everything revolves and resounds off of Him. All of His sayings is what all of the other books and all the other sayings of the Bible are built on and manifested on. Hallelujah. So you get the revelation of Jesus and all of His sayings. If you can master that, and do you know it's amazing? Isn't it amazing? John, he saw all these things in heaven, book of Revelation. It sounds, my God, like, man, this is outer space stuff. This is spooky spiritual. What is all this stuff? He had all these revelations. And yet, the Master, and this is not to demean what John saw because he had a true revelation, but when Jesus spoke, how many of you know, if you read His sayings, they were the most simple. He talked about bread and fish and farming. And you got some guy in a monkey suit stand up on a Sunday and want to go into some theological discourse of some expose of exegetic proportion where he just wants to show you how that he's been educated beyond his intelligence. All right, I'd like to one time lift my hand and say, "Hey, I preach, a thousand, hey!" Because they're going to take you out. But before they take me out, I'd like to say, "Hey, can you do any of that stuff? I don't know what you just said, but can you get anybody healed?" Now they're coming from mom. But I'm going to keep saying it until they do. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Can you do it? Hallelujah. He said they can't lay any other foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, and he's not talking about another foundation when he goes to talking about these. He's talking about the one he just mentioned. If any man build upon this previously said foundation, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. Save that place right there. Let me show you. Turn to Revelation. Hold your place there. Turn to Revelation 21, I believe it is. I'll get over there and make sure once I see it. Yep, this is it. Look at John. We're going to just be here just a second. I just want to show you something, lay a groundwork in your mind for where we're headed for just a moment. This is John's revelation of the new heaven and earth. He said, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he that dwelleth with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then over in verse 14, he continues to see this city. He said it had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. And he talked with, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. And he talks about here in verse 16 how large it was. It's actually the city that he describes here, not heaven itself. It's 1,200 miles like a Rubik's cube. And that goes beyond our thinking how we're going to, you know, we're not all living in the city. The Bible says you'll go in and out of the city. Now, I don't know how God's going to do that. We could go there and I don't know if that's orbiting our sphere or he flattens this out as a plane. And then maybe Christopher Columbus would be right in the end. Who knows? But it's going to come down and it's going to be with men. It's in another place. And he measured the walls and he talks about the walls and the building of the wall in 18. He said it was jasper and the city was of pure gold, likened to glass. And the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. Everybody say precious stone. And the first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. And the third, chalcedony. I know I'm just going to give a disclaimer. I'm not going to get these right, all of them. Emerald. Sardonyx. Sardis. If I go into them, I'm going to mispronounce. You see, when I was in the Museum of Natural Resources, I could not believe how many different kinds of minerals and precious stones there was. Hundreds of them. Crystallite, topaz, chrysophrasus, I don't know, amethyst. You guys help me out. Some of you ladies probably have those in your jewelry box at home and can pronounce them better than I can. What I wanted you to see is this. He said there was precious stones. Now, he's talking about a literal, physical place called heaven, garnished with these. But the only reason why and what we're about to talk about is spiritual things. So I'm making that distinction to you right up front. But God called these precious stones. And just to let you know, in God's mentality of things, that he counts these things, when he mentions them, as something precious. Something precious. Because he's even built and garnished his city, his heavenly Jerusalem, with it. Now look at verse 12 in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Back to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation that he just mentioned, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Does that kind of appear that somewhere there he makes some kind of distinction between perishable and non-perishable items? He said every man's work. What work? The work that this man is doing as into what he sees and repeats. He's really talking about doctrine here and what you feed someone and where a church. See, you'll never rise above who you're sitting under and hearing teach. You better pray for me. You say, no, I can rise above you. No, what'll happen is if you rise above them, you'll find someplace else. But theoretically, and more than that, you can come to par with them. But the fact of the matter is, the general populace of a congregation will always be, if they're not doing anything, until they get fired up and open that word on their own, all they're hearing is what I'm saying or their pastor saying, so they're never going to rise above that. They're going to be nurtured by it. Their thinking's going to be formed by it. If you sit under something long enough, that's the way you'll think. We all have one common goal. First, it's Jesus. We're not worshiping revival, we're worshiping Him. We're more in love with Jesus than we are of the prospects of revival. We're more in love with Him. This is why we spend so much time in worship, because we just love on Him. We just love on Jesus. But he says here that if any man builds on this foundation, he needs to take heed. He says as he builds on this foundation, gold, silver, and we just read about precious stones. So the thought of is that God appreciates. But then he says, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be what he's telling the body, what he's teaching the body, the way these things are being thought about and formed. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. What day? A day in the future, a day to come, a day of the Lord, a day of reckoning. The day shall declare it, or it will reveal it. It'll show to everybody. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Does everybody see that? The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There is a judgment even once you get there. For us preachers and for everyone even individually, you'll be judged according to the manner of truth that you walked in. But see, one thing about it, bottom line is even when somebody's teaching you bad, if you've been born again and if you've been Spirit-filled, you do have a textbook in front of you. And it is your prerogative, it is your commandment by the Lord to get into this book and pray yourself out of deception. And leave places. Well, I'm going to hang in there and see if I can change them. You know, bless God, I'll tell you what, somebody needs to write a book and show me when they've ever turned. See, you can turn it if the pastor, if the one who is teaching, if they have say, come, I'm opening a door, you teach me. You can turn something like that, but if you're going to turn it from the congregation, you'll never sit in a church, and even by your intercessory prayer or by your good means, you'll never turn that church into a walk of the Spirit and a walk of power, because you'll never overturn the doctrine. Because doctrine is the way people think, and what you think you'll do, what you think you'll say, and what you'll say you'll do. You'll never overturn it. Well, I've just heard, you know, there's a lot of people, and bless their hearts, you know, I got to be careful here because some of them may hear this on the... There's a lot of people that don't come to this church, and that's okay with me. But a lot of times they'll call us to come and pray. Freely this has been given, freely, you know, I receive, freely I give. I never think, well, you should be coming here. But you know what amazes me? And people ask me, I've had people go into other churches, but when they want to get something from God, like when they're in a desperate strait, they'll come see, and it's not me. What they're coming to see is you and everything that's forming in here. And it's not us, people. It's Him, Christ in us. Remind yourself of that. But they'll be going someplace else, but they'll be coming here for spiritual therapy or for healing. Now, it's comical. But I never laugh to them. But I wonder, now, logically, why would you be coming here for the prospect of being healed and for counseling and for ministry and going someplace else? Grant said, I don't understand it. I ought to give the microphone to Gerald, but I won't. Several years ago. Now, he's one of our elders and great man of God. And on and on and on, blah, 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 blah. I don't know if... I will. He was sitting in another church parking lot years ago, listening to one of our tapes about spiritual truths concerning giving and dreading walking into the place that he called the home church. And this epiphany came, this sledgehammer from heaven. I can't do it justice, but it was something like, wait a minute, Deanne, what are we doing? You know, What are we going to do? We're going to come here every Sunday and sit in the parking lot of this church and listen to your brother preach on a cassette. They made the right choice.
Amen.
Not me. They didn't come here to hear me. They're hearing from God. But this is what Paul, he said, every man's work will be tried as by fire. There's a day of judgment. If any man's work, so he goes right back in verse 12, if any man build upon this, so he wasn't disqualifying really gold, silver, precious stone. He was just talking about all of anything that anybody put on it would be manifest, for the day would declare it. If any man's work, what he believes, he'll say, and what he says, he'll do, and what he's teaching everybody else, his work shall, he said, if that work abide, it which he's built thereon, he shall have a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Meaning, you'll still be in heaven, but what you said as unmeditated, unscriptural traditions of man, I don't know how that fire will work. You ever seen freeze-dried coffee commercials? They have all these, 10 pounds of coffee or whatever, or anything they're trying to, they freeze-dry it, pull all the moisture out of it, and it goes down to nothing. It's like, wow, I carried this in sacks. And now it's itty-bitty. You imagine some spiritual giant walking up there like, looks like Frank Bowers, huge, bulging shoulders, 20-inch biceps, and he's standing there, okay, Lord, it's some kind of spiritual judgment that comes out of the throne of God. Okay, Lord. His shirt now looks like a robe. Barney Five was in there. My God, he looks anorexic. My God. Where did those bulging muscles go? Where's all that strength and power? He just went through a freeze-dried machine. The fire came out. Judged what manner of work you were working under. But it all goes back to what you believe, and what you believe you'll say, and what you believe. Hallelujah. He says it'll be tried by fire. Verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple? Now listen, hasn't he been talking about doctrine and building? He says you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, we've got to stay on the same subject here. If any man defile how? Through false teaching or doctrines of man. If any man defile this temple, which you're the temple, you're God's building, you're what we're trying to build, if I defile it by teaching wrong doctrine to you, and you just yum, 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 and I'm never going to search the Word, and you just receive it, and it forms your thinking, and it forms your saying, and it forms your doing. If any man defile this building of God, which you are, him shall God destroy, and it's the Word corrupt, or it means he's going to be judged for it, not necessarily talking about God's going to destroy him eternally. He's going to be judged for it. He says he's going to be judged, for you're the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's not talking about here, the smoking. I'm the temple of God. Now, it does say that in another portion of Scripture. It says the Holy Ghost dwells in you, you're the temple of God, and you keep your body sanctified. This is not talking about you're smoking and drinking and chewing and running with the girls that do. It's not talking about your body being sacred, so don't smoke that cigarette. It's not talking about that. It's talking about here what you're receiving as sound doctrine, and whether or not you're allowing your temple, which is His building, to be corrupted or not. Whether you're not following the Scripture. He says this, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth. If any man defile it, we've read that, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise, now he's talking about the wisdom of this world, let him become a fool. Why? That he may be truly wise. Hallelujah. Meaning this, you can't figure this out with a natural mind. The doctrine and the truths have got to be from Christ. Well, I know how to build this ministry and get a lot of people here. How's that? Well, if you'd start at 10 with coffee and donuts, and you'd skip a little bit of that, you're talking about marketing. That's good for marketing. That's called seeker-friendly. That's called good marketing measures. And it'll work. It's working by the handfuls, by powerful big churches all over. Supposedly powerful. If you'd stop a lot of that worship and give us some good announcements, because we like to know what's going on, current events, give us current events. Give us current events, and we'd like to have a good time. And please keep your sermons down. You know what? The average sermon now is 20 minutes. Keep your sermon down, because we really don't, you go a little long. I don't know if you've noticed or not. I love you, and I'll give my life for you. But I'm not really concerned about your convenience of time on Sunday morning. I'm not. We're after a revival. That's what we're after. And the fact of the matter is, you're far more carnal than what you realize, because never, not one time, when my gators are whipping up on somebody and it's 4.5 hours long, have I ever heard Matt say, "Golly, I wish this thing would get over." When you're watching that movie and Steven Seagal's just whipped everybody in the house and he's going on to the next one, you never say, "Golly, this thing's been on for 2.5 hours. I'm tired. I gotta go." Where are you going? "I don't know, but I got to go." I'm not concerned about marketing measures. I'm not after numbers. I'm after the glory of God. It doesn't even dawn on me. It does a little bit. If it's a bore, if there's no power, then let it go. If you don't have something to say, then let it go. Amen. But if God's got something to say and there's something happening, we're not going to test your endurance just for test-wise. My God, there's been a lot of services I wanted to leave too because the guy didn't have anything to say. they're just rattling on. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's doctrines of man. Like, let's get it done this way. We can get it done this way. We can get it done that way. That's wisdom of this world. That's going to be judged. That's going to make somebody looking like Frank Bowers walk away like Barney Fife and carry nothing into the kingdom. He says, let no man deceive himself, because it's a deception of yourself when you seem to be wise in this world. Let him become a fool, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Vain. It's vain. He says, therefore, let no man glory in man. In other words, it's not me or Apollos or any, but turn right back to verse 12 where he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. Now he's talking about some precious things, but there's also wood, hay, and stubble, perishable items, things that they're just going to be burned up, good ideas, thoughtful ideas, marketing schemes. Listen, by all natural means, we're going at this the hard way. We're shooting for and believing for a home run one day. We're putting all our money on one horse. We're laying it on the line here. But I'd rather do it all and go home having never seen that, which I don't believe I'll do, than to live in wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. To live in wood, hay, and stubble. I used to, sometimes, and more I'm understanding more, when I'd look at big mega churches, and I knew that they weren't on the walk that I understood, and I'm not saying I understand even half yet. Oftentimes, my thoughts would be, I wonder what programs they're running in there. I wonder what programs. And a lot of times, that's the truth. But sometimes it's far more than that. Sometimes they have pulled out from the foundation. They've gotten close enough to the foundation See, it's all how far you excavate. I said this has already been done one time. This is old hat for the first century church. The blind seeing, the lame walking. Get that paper from Kathy. It's real good. We're digging down. When I used to be in contracting, Gerald and Granddaddy and some of you that's in it, man, we'd dig out some footers sometimes. You always, if you knew a storm was coming, you wanted to get it inspected and pour that thing. Because you knew the dirt was going to cave in because of the flood. If you could ever get it poured, you felt safe, but it was terrible. You know, I remember when I was working as a laborer for my dad, sometimes we would build, you know, big condominiums down on the beach. And how many of you know this? If you don't, let me tell you, the higher you go with anything, the deeper you got to go in the ground. The foundation determines how high you can build your building. The structural integrity of your foundation determines how much can be put on it. Sometimes, you know, we'd have a contract and it'd be like 3 or 4 months before we'd ever get in there. Because the contractor would have to hire other people to go in there and drive pylons. And they'd drive them and drive them and drive them. Just so we could get in there and pour what we call these foundation caps on top of it. And sometimes it would be months. And people would drive by there and say, I thought you guys were going to work on it. No, that's when we get there, a lot of that stuff's already done. Where we can start, then we'd put another foundation on top of that. And it would take months. It might take, you know, something like the Empire State Building or the towers that fell. They may be years, and 2 or 3 years you didn't put in the foundation. Because it's going high. It's going high. He's been working on our foundation a long time. Sometimes we'd pour a big foundation. We'd pour those foundations. You know, I have actually been in foundations where people couldn't see the top of my head. And then I have been misfortunate enough to have storms come through after we poured it. And then we had to go back. This was the days where people used shovels and their backs and worked. Gerald, we did it. We'd go in there and start digging down. We knew there was a foundation in there somewhere because we poured it a couple days ago. But when the storm came through, it poured dirt, soot, everything on top of it. Sometimes it'd be 2 or 3 feet down in there and you'd think, oh my God. Oh my God, I got to dig this out. And you do. Because you can't build on that dirt. You got to go down to the foundation. So we'd get in there and it'd be all day, sometimes 2 days, trying to dig out. And you're thinking, God, we got to get something on top of this before another storm comes through. Because the dirt will fill back in again. So you got to get down in there. Sometimes it's not just programs that build a big church. Sometimes they will, it's all of what you see of Jesus Christ, however close, see, you're up here, He's down there, this is the foundation that Paul laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, everything is on that. And everything comes out of that. See, when we look at the world today, you see some powerful ministries. Powerful ministries. And not all of them are being run by programs. But as I understand it, you may come and tell me one, I don't yet see a ministry that's walking in the foundation that Jesus Christ, that Paul laid, which is Jesus, and everything that emanates from that, which would be the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the feeding programs, the salvation to all nations, the wonderful teachings of Revelation. You see, it wasn't really meant for the kingdom of God to be segregated and say some have this and some have that. For us who get on the foundation, it's a total package. Do you understand it? It's supposed to be a total package. You're not supposed to be weak here, there. We're going somewhere. I know where we're weak. We're weak in a lot of different areas. One of it's fellowship. We're real weak in that area. But we're not weak where it really makes a difference for God right now. And that's going into Him. In spiritual things. But when you're looking down on this thing, some, see, like the Baptist, they can pull a pearl out of there, or they can pull a precious jewel out of there and polish that thing up real good. Salvation. Boy, that's a salvation. That's right. It all depends on how close you get to the foundation. To what you can see, you'll pull out. And what you pull out, you'll believe. And what you believe, you'll say and teach, and it'll form everybody else's opinion. Oh, salvation, it's beautiful. Look at it, look at it. And you'll polish it up real good. And you'll fill a whole church out by going out and knocking on doors and saying, do you know Jesus loves you? And He wants to... But you can get a whole church full of people through a precious gem, but you're not close enough to the foundation to see that it's God's will to heal people and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And the same guy that'll stand up there and get a lot of people saved will turn right around and say, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for today. Now, where do you think that's going to stand on the day of judgment? Does that sound like a precious stone, gold, silver, or a precious stone? Sounds like a wood, hay, or stubble. You can get a guy, he can pull in the compassion of God, and he can say, I see it. Jesus loves all the little children. He wants us to feed the poor. And they'll polish that thing up, and it'll be a nugget of gold, and they'll really run with it. Or they'll fill the church up by ministering their community and getting people fed and doing that. Is that a valuable, is that gold? It's gold. It's pure gold. It's right off the foundation. The only thing is, if you don't see the full foundation, that same guy will say and believe things that will affect in his doctrine. See, I read this past week, I read a man who's a Pentecostal, he's Spirit-filled, great theologian, a mind, me and him, we couldn't even hardly communicate. His intellectual capability, understands the Greek, reads the Greek, interprets the Greek, is doing and really has got some gems and is gold that is increasing. He's in another part of the world. He's actually 300 or 400 million people are listening to his teachings. And I'm glad because he's got some wonderful stuff. At least people are being fed. But I read him this past week, and somebody sent me this periodical, and I was reading it, and they bought this subscription for me, and I was reading it, and I don't read it too much because it's just not exactly where we're walking. But anyway, he was talking about that the one part I was reading, he said, the miracles, and he believes in miracles. And he speaks in tongues. And he's got some of the most powerful teachings in the world. But he said, now the miracles, you got to understand if you study the book of Acts, the miracles of Paul were not on a continual basis. They were just at junctures in Paul's life to show a demonstration of the power of the gospel to, in essence, convince the people. If I said his name, everybody here would know it. To convince the people that this gospel was true. And I said, sir, you're wrong. You're wrong. First of all, if God was going to do anything to introduce to you a new region and share the power of the gospel and brought forth demonstrations of miracles, wouldn't it just stand to reason that the ongoing and the prosperity of that gospel would be in perfect form of that which it had begun in? Wouldn't it continue to confirm that God is not a God that starts something and then backs out of it and says, now, I gave you your little heyday, but I can't perform any more miracles. Besides for that, there's only one that's my prototype, and that is Jesus Christ. And He Himself, everywhere He went, He performed miracles all the time. But let me ask you something. If that man continues to believe that, even though he reaches the world, his part of the world, will he ever have a miracle revival? No. You can't believe one thing and say something and then God all of a sudden catch up with you and say, I'm giving this to you no matter what you believe. If the Baptist doesn't believe that healing's for today, they'll go to heaven. But what they formulated the thinking of people's minds with, and all the people that died in that church because they could not stand up and say, healing's for today. Even if you're spirit-filled and you say, God only does miracles sometimes, you'll never ever aspire to a miracle revival because you always are believing you're held captive by what you believe, and what you believe you'll teach, and the works will follow. You're not going to be out there calling prayer lines everywhere you go because you really believe that God only shows up to demonstrate His power just to manifest His gospel, the good news. So you'll never have that. We're digging down. We're going someplace. We want an infrastructure. It's not mine, folks. It's not even yours. It's His. Marty was talking to me the other day in the parking lot. And it was so interesting what he was saying. You know, we just didn't even try to come up with this. We were just talking. And he was at a place, he and Gay, some other people in here were. And it's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. Wonderful things are happening. Wonderful things. Hey, anytime people are getting born again and the kingdom of God is increasing, I think it's absolutely fantastic. But something in them said, this is not what we're looking for. So they pilgrimed out of there. They left. Something was saying, this is just not the fullness. You've heard Gay's vision that she had. It's powerful. You need to get it. Get it from Kathy. But we were talking. I think how we started talking, we were standing in the parking lot. We were talking about, was a parking lot or something, weren't we? And he was talking about how that you and Otto used to park cars on this 20 acres of land. And he was talking to me, and he said, you know, I said, did you go there when it started? He goes, no. He goes, I came there right after. And I don't know how he said it. He said, I came there right after whatever it was came in there that was, you know, that strong move that came in there. That strong move that came in there. And he said, you know, you just show up and you didn't know even what was going on. He said everybody else didn't even know what was going on. But he said there was something came in there, and he said, you felt it when you came in the door. And I started laughing, and I said, man, I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said, oh, and he said the other thing, he said it was the other part of it was there was money coming in too. He said those people that were coming, he said there was people just coming from everywhere. Everywhere. And he said there was money coming with it too. And I said, my God, I started laughing. I said, oh God, for the day. For the day. For the day. He said there was like $2 million just coming in. Boom, 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 boom. And he said they actually hired some guy just to manage the money. They didn't know what to do with it all. Just like, they'd say, we got a bunch. Because a bunch of people, and a lot of people want to sow. And it's like, you know, I used to, before I understood some things, I used to see where people weren't teaching, you know, the baptism real strong, even Pentecostals, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, all those kinds of things, and a want-to kind of mentality. If you wanted to, you could walk in. I used to have a much lower kind of, I never said it, but I kind of always thought, well, what's fueling them? You know, is it all programs? Sometimes it can be programs. Sometimes you can have a good marketing scheme. But then I began to understand what Paul was talking about here. Gold, silver, and precious stones. You can take out certain stones. A Baptist can polish that stone off, and it comes from that foundation, and you can have 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 people. But on the day, all the other parts that you didn't teach right is going to be burned up. When he said what he said, and I rejoiced in my spirit, I really rejoiced, because you know what? Something inside of me said, you know what that was? I said, I know what it is. It wasn't what they were feeling at that time. It wasn't a program. You know, LaRue, I wish I'd have come up with this. LaRue got the revelation on this. And he said he asked the Lord several years ago. He said, Lord, I watch sometimes these other ministries, and I'm not trying to be judgmental or critical, he said, but he said, I know just by listening to them talk. They just don't, you know, the doctrine and the foundation that we have concerning our understanding of the Word of God, He said, they don't have half the foundation. And yet, they're just shoom, shoom, going right by us. I mean, you ever felt like you were going forward and trying and you think, oh God, I'm doing something by the grace of God. It's all by your grace. And all of a sudden, you know, you ever used to watch, I used to love to watch Bugs Bunny Hour. And the Roadrunner was one of my favorites. And he'd come up behind that coyote, and that coyote would be just flying. And he'd come up there, beep, beep, and whoosh. You know how many times I've had the beep beeps around me? I was like, wow, my God, where are they going? And they're running in the earth. And they got all this stuff going. You know, I have really talked to other men. I've talked to other men, and I've heard them say, we were this way like for 10 years, 15 years, and all of a sudden, it just came in. People started coming. The money started coming. All our labor just seemed like it just grew overnight. Some of them say, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. LaRue said, God, why is it that you got these ministries that don't even, you know, they don't have a tenth of the understanding, and yet, they're flying. The Lord said, son, you got to understand something. I don't know if I'll do this justice, but he said, look, when I measure their foundation and I see where their foundation's at and where it's going. See, God will work sometimes with a ministry or a man 10, 15 years. And he'll see how far they'll bedrock, dig into that foundation. When he sees that they're limited out, when they've come to a place where they're not going to get any more because of what they believe, they say, and what they say they'll do, and he prorates that to the future. And he says, what they've got is a precious stone. They may be a good teacher. They may have some good teaching qualities. And they polish that stone up. And it's precious to God. But they're not still looking at the purity of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, which has a plan for the sick mongoloid child, which has a plan to feed the community, which has a plan. Jesus Christ in himself is a package deal, folks. When Jesus surveys and he weighs in the balance a ministry, it's not always that they're running on programs. When he sees a ministry and he says, based on where they're at and where they're going and what they believe, they'll never increase any further deeper into the soil. They'll never go any further. Then he makes a calculated decision. He says, I'll give them the very best that pearl, that precious stone, that gold that they do have, I'll give them the very best that it'll render in the earth. So in essence, that's when they get it. At some point in time, he chooses to say, your foundation will never go any further than this. You're stuck here. I've been asking you to call the church to pray. But you still believe that it's still just methodically teaching verse after verse. And that's powerful. That's a precious stone. That's gold. And it'll keep people saved. And it'll keep them, it'll make them go to heaven. And it'll heal them sometimes. A lot of times if they just blatantly receive. But what about the power? What about the power gifts? What about prophecy? What about interpretation of tongues? What about worship? And when he sees that they'll go no further, he says, okay, wherever they're at, Holy Spirit, give them the best that has to offer. Give them the best that has to offer. They're not going to receive a revival, but give them the best that has to offer. And all of a sudden, it seems like overnight, the glory comes in. The power comes in. And they just run. They just run. And everything begins to multiply. Look, Naples, they said at one time, per capita, had more millionaires than any place in the world. You can go dream building on any Saturday. Somebody was telling me the other day that they was reading about an $18 million home down there. And that's probably just one. Some of their driveways I couldn't afford. They're brick pavers. I couldn't afford it. You drive by and you say, my God, look at that house. And you just sit there until the police comes by. I can see by your car, you're not supposed to be here. Go. Okay. I'm not going to steal anything. No. Yeah, but you're from Immokalee, aren't you? Oh, no. I live on the outskirts of Immokalee.
I was just dream building. Oh boy, you was looking to steal something. Get out of this neighborhood. So you're looking. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever driven by one of those big $18 million houses? See, they're the Indians down here, the Seminoles, they build these little, you know, I think Grenade's built some of them. I don't know what to call them, but they're those little huts where they take the palm fronds. Cheekies. You know, the things are pretty watertight. It's amazing. Those cabbage, you know, fans they build them with. Could you imagine driving by one of those houses and you're surveying the driveway and you're looking, my God, look at this house. Look at Candy, look at the driveway. My God, all these brick pavers have the different colors and look, goes up in. It's 300 yards back in there to that house. And all, you know, you're looking at this Mediterranean style house with all these huge columns and these marble steps up to this big, huge oak doors, and you're looking at it and you're just surveying this whole thing, and then you look up there and the roof is made out of cabbage palms. You say, my God, what in, you know, if you could get in, if you could ask the butler to let you in, and you walk from room to room, you say, my God. You walk in, it's a marble floor. You walk in, but you're thinking, what is the thatch roof? It's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, you can have something and yet believe other stuff. And God will take you, and once He sees that that's all that you'll ever accept, you won't go any further. Why? Because you don't have the revelation gift in full order. See, the revelation gift is speaking in tongues, people. And we've taught on that. The revelation gift, you can say it this way, is the excavation gift. The more you pray in tongues, it's the revelation to get you down into the bedrock, which is Jesus Christ. And as long as you keep praying and the church keeps praying in tongues, God has to think like this. There's no point that I can stop these people and give them the best of what they already understand until they get to the bedrock. A lot of these churches that are just running, it's not just programs. They've got programs, but they've found precious stones that they're using, and God's rewarding them because He's saying that's the best that they'll ever have. That's the best that they'll ever have. We haven't got to the best we'll ever have yet. We haven't even got there yet. You walk in that thatch roof, you're saying, my God, who'd do something? And you walk across marble floors and they take you into a great room. This great room's bigger than this whole church. And there's hay. You say, my God, there's marble up to here. You were preaching and teaching things that were incredible. What is this? A hay floor? Well, that's what we believe. See, that's all going to be burnt up. You look at a marble staircase, and it goes up into a big gold and silver, just a big gold and silver banister, and it looks so wonderful. And you look under that staircase, and what you see is stacks of sticks holding it up. You say, my God, this looks in certain parts like it is something precious, but it's intermingled. That's why Paul said, if any man's work, whatever part of it abides. Listen, we've been for a long time. I did some of this in Tulsa one time, it reminds me. We are digging these things out. Men that have gone before us. Part of that expose that I did was an expository kind of reasoning, was the fact, the condensing of time. It starts with the apostles, it goes through the dark or black ages, and then it says, and it begins to teach how that time is being compressed by revelation knowledge, that just over, you know, 400 or 500 years ago, nobody even believed in salvation. Now we believe you can be saved, not by works, but by grace. And then it was a few hundred years more before anybody got filled with the Holy Ghost. Just at the turn of the last century was the first people who got filled. Now, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we're, by that prayer language, we're, time is being compressed. Our revelation is getting closer and closer and closer. We're like this. We're looking down into a cavern. We're looking down into a mine shaft, really. Men that have gone, great men, they're down there. Hopefully I'm somewhere down in there. You're down in there with me. But we're looking down in there and we're saying, how long? What do you see? Because what we're digging for is the foundation that the apostles laid. Because when we get to that, that's where revival's at. We could, listen, we could stop here. You got to understand something. We could stop here and just stay saved and go into some kind of programs. And sometime, I'll bet you this, I don't want to try it out to prove it right. I'll bet you that in a year or two, if God said that's where they're drawing the line, they won't go any further because they stopped praying. We would have some kind of backwash. That's the best way I can, of glory that would come so strong that the church would fill up. We'd build another church, money would come in, and we'd think, this was it, that ain't it. That ain't it until the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. And we're like this, hey, is anybody down there? Hey, I see the top of Gary Carpenter's head down there. What are you doing down there, Gary? Hey, he just, hey, can you see it? Can you see revival yet? No, but just keep confessing the word. Keep speaking the word. Don't stop. Say the word. Keep saying the word. Don't stop. Say the word. Okay, Gary, we're up here. We want to get a first-hand report. Hey, you seen Dave lately? Because he's down there way below. Hey, you seen, no, I hadn't, but I can hear him down in here. He's groaning about, what's he groaning? He keeps saying something about private worship. Private worship! Don't stop! And every time we get to something new, we think, maybe this is it. Hey, give me a high five. We're going to go into revival. And there's still dirt on that foundation. There's still doubts and fears and man's doctrine on that foundation. It's still there. See, some of the precious things that have come up off that foundation in the last few years, to me, the born again trail. If you've never heard the born again trail, to me it's the greatest spiritual archaeological find in our lifetime. And it's something the Holy Spirit was able to get across today. Listen, do you know that there's still people by the masses that believe that Romans 7, which talks about, and Paul says, the thing that I would, my flesh keeps me from doing, and the thing that I don't want to do, my flesh won't allow me to do. Do you know that most of the church world still believes that that's a Christian man having trouble with his flesh? They don't understand that that's Paul's, the born again trail teaches you and helps you to understand. Basically, it's an understanding that goes from Genesis to Revelation of the promise of the new nature coming, and then in the New Testament, the exploration of the new nature that is in you. And they haven't dug down enough to say, hey, I'm free. Now let me ask you something. If we as a church believed that was still part of our foundation, that I, Pastor Brock, I sinned this week. What'd you do, precious? I went out, got drunk, had an adulterous affair. Well, you know, Jesus will forgive you, but let me ask you something. Why did you do that?
Because the devil made me do it.
Really?
Yeah, like just, you know, like Paul said, the thing I didn't want to do, he made me do, because I'm a flesh.
Yeah, you're a flesh creature?
Yes, I'm a flesh creature.
Do you know, when you believe that you have to yield because you believe that part of the doctrine of the church was that Paul even himself believed that the thing that he didn't want to do, he had to submit to because he was a flesh creature. Now, what if that was a part of our foundation? What if the leadership here, you know, a lot of people still haven't listened to that. We have born again trail. You can't go to a university and find out more than you can find out in the born again trail series. What if we believed that you had to sin? What if we believed something so stupid, something so asinine as that you had to sin? That you still had to sin, that the devil could come up and make you commit fornication. What if we believed that? When he came to pour out his spirit on us and the revival did start, or something comparable to it, then a lot of people believing that sin had the power over them, it'd still destroy us from the beginning. We'd be destroyed. Now we're close, but this is good stuff. See, this is it. It's what you believe, You'll say what you say, you'll teach what you teach, it'll be the works. We're up here, and we're saying, look, somewhere down there there's revival. Somewhere down there there's power. Somewhere down there there's glory. Hey Gary, what, you see anything? No. Is Dave down there? Yeah. See, one day they're going to say, somebody is going to say, hey, send me a light. It's dark down here. Rope one of those lanterns down in here. Rope one of them down in here, because I've hit something. What is it? I don't know. Feels like bedrock. Feels like everything at once. Feels like the blind seeing and the lame walking and feeding programs and raising money the right way. God supplying it. Send the light. Send the light. Rope it down. I'll hold the lantern for you, Dave. What's this? What does it say? It says, Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the world. Shovel off a little bit more of that, Gerald. It says, an Acts chapter 2 revival. It looks like we're on the foundation. Looks like we're here, boys. Saddle up the horses. We're going to ride. Revival's here. And I rejoiced when Marty told me about that guy, because I said, that's what it'll feel like. Some are getting theirs now. I wish they could get the whole schmear. But if you're going to build it high, you got to build it deep. When he sees you're not going to go any deeper, he'll say, go ahead and have the best I got on that right now. He's not giving us our best yet. Right now, he's asking us to turn the devil over just by sheer faith and keep going. Believe from week to week the money's coming in. Believe that we're not going to sink, we're going to swim, we're going to go further. But one day we're going to hit bedrock, and then you're going to be saying, well, my God, why wasn't it like this all the time? Where's all the people coming from? Where's all the money coming from? My God, I was having a hard time believing. Now it's just all coming to pass all at one time. Hallelujah to Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! Why don't you just stand up and give Him the glory. Just magnify Him.